Invite you to take your Bibles and turn back to the book of 2 Samuel this evening. 2 Samuel chapter 5, and we will be finishing the chapter tonight, having begun it last week up through verse 16, and tonight picking up in verse 17 to the end of the chapter. I do invite you please to stand as we read God's word together again. 2 Samuel 5 and verse 17. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. But David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand." And David came to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood." Therefore the name of that place is called Baal Perazim. And the Philistines left their idols there, and David and his men carried them away. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, "You shall not go up. Go around to their rear and come against them opposite the balsam trees. And when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then rouse yourself, for then the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines." And David did as the Lord commanded him and struck down the Philistines from Geba to Gezer. Amen. This is God's word. Let us pray and ask him to bless the preaching. Our Father, as we come again to your word, we want to come humbly, asking that you, O Lord, would be our teacher by your Spirit. That you would take this word and you would plant it in our hearts, and that you would, through that, Lord, yield a harvest of righteousness in our lives unto you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. One of the themes we see all through Scripture, we see it particularly strongly coming out in some of the language of the Psalms, is that the Lord is the Savior of His people. The Lord is our stronghold. He's our refuge. He is a fortress. He is a strong tower. He is the rock upon which we stand. It's a beautiful theme, a wonderful theme, because it's true. All through Scripture, God is called the Savior of His people, the guardian, as it were, the protector, the defender, the shepherd. And we see why when we come to passages like this. Because He actually does do that. He actually saves His people. He actually is their fortress and their stronghold in a way. Whereas others would trust in military might and the thickness of their castle walls, God's people are to trust in God Himself. Tonight we see that theme coming out strongly here in our text. And as we saw last week, this chapter, chapter 5, is really a snapshot, or as one author called it, a collage of various events that the narrator has put together in chapter 5 for us to give us a picture of the kingdom under David. Now that God has brought David to the throne after so many years of uncertainty and so long of waiting upon that promise of David's rule, waiting for that to come to fruition, it has finally come, and now we see God's promises displayed in their fulfillment here in chapter 5. It's not a strictly chronological chapter. Some things are put together to give us a theme of God's promises coming true. And as we come to the latter part of the chapter tonight, we're seeing yet again God's promises being fulfilled, but we're also seeing very clearly before us the reason that God's promises are fulfilled. As we saw last week, the reason in part is because God is true. Though everyone else be a liar, God is true, and the word of the Lord will prove true. As Ralph Davis commented, we saw last week, there's no expiration date on God's promises that are printed in small print. If God promises, it will come true. But as we see now tonight, those promises come true because God Himself is with His people, and God fights for His people. And God is the stronghold and the refuge and the warrior of His people. It's God Himself that guarantees victory. And that's what we want to see in the text tonight. And so I want to break our time up into three aspects of what we see here in the text. First of all, we want to see that opposition to God and to His people and to the promises of God, opposition is certain. There has always been opposition to God and to His people. And there always will be. And so we need to realize that opposition is certain. Secondly, in light of that, we want to understand that therefore dependence upon God by us, by David, by His people all through history, dependence on God is absolutely necessary. There will be opposition, so let us therefore depend not on ourselves but on the Lord. And then thirdly, victory is guaranteed. There will be opposition, but we will trust the Lord and we will know that victory is guaranteed. So first of all, opposition is certain. How do we see that here? Well, notice the setting. The first part of the chapter spoke to David being finally anointed over the entire kingdom. Previous to this, he had been only the king in the south, with his capital in Hebron in the south. He was the king of Judah only up until the point of Abner and Ishbosheth's death. But now he has been anointed king over the entire country. Over all the tribes, they've come and they've said, "We want you, David. Finally, we want you as our king. We know that God has anointed you to this position, and so you are to be our shepherd king." And so God's promise that He had given all the way back in 1 Samuel 16, it came to pass. It has come true here. And it's very interesting then that as soon as this happens, opposition is immediate. Notice verse 17. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David, but David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. So as soon as the Philistines, this neighboring group of people who we have seen already a complicated relationship with David, where at times he's fighting them, at times he's hiding among them, at times he's pretending to be their servant, at times he's killing them. This group of people have heard that now David, who again used to be among them, he's been united. He's now been anointed the king over a united Israel. And so they realize that they have to kill him. And they gather their forces together. This was not, they were not marching out to go congratulate David. They were marching out to kill him. Because David now is a serious threat. A united Israel is something that will threaten the dominance of the Philistines, in particular in the north. If you remember the end of 1 Samuel, when Saul was killed and the Philistines moved into that region and they took up residence there, and their dominance was lasting in the region. But now they realize that was going to end if David was chief over the Israelites. So they take immediate action. There's immediate violent opposition to the Lord's anointed. And it shouldn't surprise us. Not only because the Philistines are acting as we would expect Philistines to act. They want their dominance to remain intact. They want their systems of taxation or land use or whatever. They don't want that messed with, and so they're willing to fight for it. But the pattern in Scripture is that there's always somebody, always something fighting against what the Lord has promised. And it's really no different whether it's David or whether you reverse in time and you go back to the Israelites in Egypt or coming out of Egypt into the wilderness. Sometimes the opposition is internal from within the people, and they're complaining and grumbling and they're wanting to overthrow Moses or Aaron or whoever. And sometimes it's external. And we shouldn't be surprised at this. Jesus tells us, John 16, he tells us, in the world you will have tribulation. He gives a great comforting promise just after that, saying, "Take heart, I've overcome the world." But the first part of that, we don't want to run over too quickly. The world is going to give you opposition. The world is going to be a hard place. You think of the Beatitudes. Blessed are you when you are persecuted. Or just after the Beatitudes in Matthew, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. It's essentially a promise. It's going to happen. Things are not going to be easy in the kingdom of God. They never have been, and they never will be. If in our minds it's supposed to be a cakewalk, we're going to be dreadfully disappointed. You know, kids growing up in a Christian home and having the blessing of Christian parents who are raising you in the ways of the Lord to love the Word and to love the Lord and to love Jesus, there's a wonderful sheltering oftentimes from the kind of opposition that comes to being a Christian. It's a good thing to be sheltered from that. We should appreciate that and enjoy it and be thankful for it. But I want you to hear tonight that Christianity, following Jesus, being one of God's sheep, is often not easy. And as you grow, that will become more evident. But the point that I want all of us to remember here is that when opposition comes, it shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't make us think twice and wonder what is going wrong. Like, what has happened? Has God fallen asleep here? Or have I done something wrong? Or is the church, you know, failing in some miserable way that now opposition is coming against us? When the Philistines of our age are coming and charging at the church, does it mean that God has abandoned us? Well, no, not at all. God is still on his throne. And sometimes he brings opposition perhaps so that we would have to trust him, that we would have to rely upon him, and we would have to seek him, which is exactly what David does here. He depends upon the Lord, now bringing us to our second point. It's necessary. Dependence upon God is necessary. I do think that the Lord gives us certain trials and tribulations at times so that we stop depending upon other things, and so that we stop trying to depend upon ourselves, and so that we will actually look to him and seek his face and look to him for guidance and help and strength that we know we don't have to deal with the current situation. Exactly how David felt, we don't know, but we do know what he did. Notice his tactic. Once he knows that the Philistines are coming, he goes to the stronghold. Verse 17 here, we don't know which stronghold the author is referencing. It's really not that important, because what's more important is that once the Philistines have arrayed themselves ready for battle, verse 18, David now does exactly what he should do. Exactly what he's done in the past, and exactly what Saul often failed to do. He seeks the Lord. He asked the Lord what he should do. Verse 19, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" It's a wonderful question that David asks, and it should be instructive to us that David, as an accomplished military man, David was a mighty warrior. David had many victories already under his belt. He had survived as perhaps no one else would have imagined that he could. He had survived against all odds. He was a man skilled and courageous and a man of action. Sometimes it almost got him into trouble. The Lord preserved him on more than one occasion. But David doesn't just rush into action. As king of God's people, as a representative of the nation, as the one who has been tasked to lead God's people in the right way, he does the right thing by stopping and saying, "Now, Lord, what would you have me do?" And notice already his assumption is that he is dependent upon the Lord, because he doesn't ask, even notice the language, he doesn't ask, "Will I defeat them? Will I be strong enough? Will I be powerful enough?" He says, "Will you give them into my hand?" The assumption behind that is that, "Lord, I'm dependent upon you. Yes, I might be the most decorated warrior in all of Israel's history. Yes, I might have killed the giant Goliath. Yes, I might have more military experience than anybody else. But Lord, I am dependent upon you. Will you, Lord, give them into my hand?" As we saw, the Lord answers him, and we'll get into the details of that more in a moment. But notice now, he defeats them the first time. The Lord says, "Yes, I will, go ahead." And David goes to battle, and he wins. But then, verse 22, and the Philistines came up yet again and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And then verse 23, and when David inquired of the Lord, he said, "You shall not go up. Go around to their rear and come against them opposite the balls and trees." But the point I want to make here is that David did not make assumptions that just because he won the first time, he's going to win the second time. He didn't make assumptions that now that I've done this, now that I have defeated them, which he knew was really the Lord defeating him, he didn't assume that exactly the same thing would happen again. He goes back to the Lord. And the point I'm driving at with all of this is that there is this intentional, active dependence upon the Lord that David is displaying here. David hasn't fallen into the trap of thinking, I can do this. I have the power, I have the ability, I have the strategy, I have the military might, I have the strong men, I have the chariots. He's not thinking about any of that. What he's thinking about is that if the Lord doesn't give the victory, there will be no victory. And I'm dependent upon the Lord. It's a beautiful illustration of what David declares in Psalm 20. He says, "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." Some trust in horses and some trust in chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Horses and chariots are great and they're necessary, but they're not ultimate. God is ultimate. God may use horses and chariots. He may use swords and spears. He may use planes and bombs and all of those things. But God is the one who gives victory. And David recognizes that here. It should bring a question to us. As we see David looking at the opposition, looking at the need to defend the people, looking at the need to lead well, and seeing his heart of dependence upon God, it should ask us, well, where is our sort of knee-jerk reaction to dependence? When faced whether with opposition, certainly, when whatever that opposition may look like, probably no one is mustering an army against us to come try and kill us. But there are other forms of opposition in this world, to God's kingdom, to the church, to potentially us personally. What is our heart posture when it comes to security, when it comes to victory, when it comes to looking to overcome, when any of these things are facing us, where does our heart go? Are we looking to ourselves somehow? Are we looking to measures that we can get from other people? Or are we trying to figure out the right insurance plans and the right legal strategies and all those things? And those might be good and helpful and necessary. But what do we really depend on? Where does our hope actually lie? That's really part of the key here. Where is our hope? Where is our confidence? Is our confidence in our version of horses and chariots, is that what we depend on? Or is it the Lord himself? And even for the little bitty daily things, things that won't make the news, things that we wouldn't think of necessarily as great opposition, the day-to-day struggles of being a Christian. The sin struggles. The struggles with doubt, anxiety, worry. Struggles with our marriages, with our children. You get to the end of a day or the end of a week and you realize you just don't have it in you to be patient with your child one more time. At least it doesn't feel that way. Or at work, your coworkers or your boss are being completely just unreasonable about things, perhaps treating you like dirt, unappreciative, angry, mean, making life miserable for you on purpose, and you wonder, how am I going to deal with this? Maybe in your own marriage, things are more difficult than you realized even a few days ago, and now you're facing the issues of dealing with hard things. Where's your hope? Where's your dependence? What is your place that you run to receive support? Is it your own version of horses and chariots, small and invisible though they may seem? Or is it the Lord your God? We're encouraged here, brothers and sisters, to depend ultimately on the Lord. Use his gifts. Use the things that he provides to help us. But But instead of going inward and trying to dig deeper for the resources to deal with life's issues, to deal with problems, to find hope, instead of just trying to run a little harder and pull ourselves up by our bootstraps once again, the Lord wants us to depend upon Him and to get our perseverance from Him, to get our hope from Him, to know that it is in Him and through Him that we will ultimately persevere, that He ultimately will bring victory in whatever way that we're hoping for. David certainly learns that here. He finds out that trust in the Lord is the right thing to do. Dependence upon Him is exactly the right place to be because the Lord is the one who brings the victory. And ultimately, with God, victory is guaranteed. That brings us to our final point here. So David has looked to God for guidance. He's asked the Lord for help, and the Lord directs him. And so in the first instance, verse 19, when David inquires of him, the Lord says, "Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand." And David came to Baal-perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood." Therefore, the name of that place is called Baal-perazim. Here, the victory that David gets is so remarkable that the place gets renamed for it. Previously, we don't know exactly what it was called, but now after the fact, in 2 Samuel, it's history looking back, so it's calling it by its name. The narrator is bringing out that the victory was so remarkable that now the whole geography has been renamed for it. Baal-perazim, something to the effect meaning the Lord of breaking through. And the imagery is wonderful. He speaks of the Lord being like this breaking flood. Now that imagery often is terrifying, and we've seen it all too often the past decade or so with various tsunamis and floods that have crashed through everything in front of them. Perhaps you've seen video footage or you've even experienced it where floodwaters have come through a levee or from a tsunami have rushed inward. And the mighty rushing waters there, they level everything in their path. No matter how sturdy something may seem to be, it's going to be crashed over and it's going to be destroyed. And David is seeing the Lord do this to his enemies. It's the Lord who has rushed forward like these mighty waters, and He has crushed through the lines of the Philistines. And therefore, David sees, we have victory. And the point that the name of the place brings out, the point of David's proclamation here, is that it's not David who earned the victory. Yes, he fought. Yes, his men fought. But God Himself is the one who gave the victory. That point is brought out even perhaps more clearly in the second battle where the Philistines come up again in verse 22, and David inquires again, are we going to do the same thing? And the Lord says, nope, we're going to use a different tactic here. You go around behind them. And verse 24, when you hear the sound of marching and the tops of the balsam trees, then rouse yourself, for then the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines. And David did as the Lord commanded him and struck down the Philistines from Geba to Gezer. It's almost a miraculous kind of event. We don't know what made the sound and all of that in the tops of the trees, but it was clearly an indication that, David, this isn't ultimately up to you. The Lord is bringing the victory. Wait upon the Lord. Rush in when the Lord has gone before you. And then you know that victory will be certain. God is the victor. It's a beautiful contrast to the gods of the Philistines. Did you notice there in verse 21 after the first battle? And the Philistines left their idols there, and David and his men carried them away. We know from 1 Chronicles 14 that after they carried them away, they burned them. And it's a remarkable illustration and a contrast between the gods of the Philistines, those deities that they were trusting in, that they were hoping in. They brought them into battle as pagans would do. We saw the opposite of this early in 1 Samuel chapter 4, I believe, when the Israelites took the ark into battle against the Philistines, and they were trying to use God as a good luck charm, and it did not work. And the ark was captured, and then the Philistines later were wishing they hadn't captured the ark. But here it's a great reversal of that. The Philistines bring their so-called gods into battle, and they're decimated by the God of Israel. The God of Israel crashes over them and their gods. Everything they put their hope in was destroyed. And these idols literally were burned with fire. And you can almost imagine the narrator enjoying writing this, because just after he talks about them carrying the gods of the Philistines away, the God of the Israelites once again defeat them. He's the one that makes the sound in the trees. He's the one that goes before them. And so it's a great glorying in the grandeur of God, the falseness of false idols, the impotency of the gods of the nations, and the grandeur of the God of Israel, the grandeur of Yahweh who fights for his people. And this whole incident, really all of chapter 5, is teaching us and helping us to see here at the beginning of David's reign all that the Lord was beginning to do. We could see that as part of the narrator's point here, is to lay a picture before us of look at what God was beginning to do through David. And looking to the rest of the story, if we can pretend that we don't know about David's fall and all that, if we get to this chapter and we're just sort of going with the flow of the narrative and being caught up in the drama of it, we're so excited about God doing these magnificent things through his anointed king. God fighting for his people, God delivering his people, God bringing all of these promises to pass. But thankfully, this is just a beginning. There would be much more to come. Sadly, we know that some of the things that could have been, as far as the blessing on David's reign, we know that those are greatly hindered and hampered by David's sin that we will see in a few chapters. But this, what we see here and what we see with all of David's other victories, we can be thankful that they really are just a preview. We've spoken of this many times already in Samuel, but David and the kingdom that he was leading was just a preview of the bigger picture of God's kingdom. David, as we find out in chapter 7, is to be the father, as it were, or the great 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 grandfather, if you will, but the father of a greater king, a king who also would be considered a shepherd, as David is considered, a king who would bring a greater deliverance than David could ever bring. That, of course, is the Lord Jesus. But what we see here in this chapter with the character of God is a preview. A small preview, as all through the Old Testament is, a small preview of what the character of God is going to do through that shepherd king. David's greater son, the one who would rule on his throne forever. Jesus, when he came, the power of his shepherding, the power of his kingship would be displayed not in battle like this, and yet it would still be that powerful floodwater breaking through the enemies in front of him. It wasn't water, but blood. The blood of Jesus flows from Calvary. But what it does is it is a mighty rushing flood that overpowers, that comes and it conquers those enemies that God had always intended to conquer. Enemies that God can conquer just like he did the Philistines, or the Egyptians, or the Amorites, or the Amalekites, or any of the others, but enemies that are much less visible. Enemies of sin. Enemies of the consequence of sin, of hell, and wrath, and death. The God who brings deliverance for his people from foes like the Philistines would also be the God who would charge forward in his Son, and who would break down the gates of hell through his blood, mighty flood of the blood of Christ crashing through the gates of hell to bring deliverance for us. And brothers and sisters, what I want us to take away from the text tonight is to see God as the victor. God is the conquering king. And yes, it's wonderful that he did so with geopolitical military might in the form of David, but that was just a small and tiny preview of the greater victory that he would win for all the world. As we heard this morning from so much bigger than Israel, so much bigger than the Jews, from every nation, tribe, and tongue, the shepherd king would come and he would deliver them from their sin. And that's us. And so tonight, if you are here and you find yourself to be in a place where you are weary of the opposition of this life, perhaps you are discouraged in your sin, perhaps you are feeling the pain of trial and affliction, perhaps you are just beaten down by the pressures upon you, and you are wondering if you're going to make it. You're wondering how you can keep going. And you're wondering if there really is hope in front of you somewhere. The answer is, of course there is. Because you have a God who has already guaranteed victory for you in Christ. And what Paul tells us in Romans is that if God is for us, there really is nothing that can truly ultimately be against us. It might feel like it, but if he's given Jesus for you, if he sent his son to be the shepherd king who gives his life for the sheep, then he's not going to let anything take you away from him or remove you from his hands. Brothers and sisters, be encouraged. You have a God who guarantees victory. Might not feel good getting there, and you might not always feel like you're going to make it, but he promises you that you will, because he's got you in his hands. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our God, we bless your name, that you are our King. You are our stronghold. You are our hope. Our Father, it is upon you that we should depend. And when we are discouraged, when we are weary, when we feel our weakness and our frailty, oh Lord, may we run to you. May we remember that it is to you that the righteous run and are safe. That it is upon you as our rock that we stand and are not moved. But apart from you, O Lord, we can do nothing. Apart from Jesus and being connected to him, our vine, Lord, we as branches would wither and die. And so, Lord, may we, by faith, continually grasp hold of Christ. And therefore, O Lord, may we be encouraged. And may we be strengthened in you, our great God, who loves us and who has been faithful to your people from the very beginning. May we remember that faithfulness and take heart in it. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.